delays and connection problems, and he's probably not going to make it, so Ed, would you preach? So change of plans. We're not going to be looking at Philippians this morning. We're going to focus our attention on one verse this morning. It's a very, very important verse. And I'm going to say that if we miss the message of this one verse, we miss absolutely everything. I know that's a pretty bold statement to make, but I believe it with my entire being. In this one verse, we have the heart of the gospel. You and I can live a long life and have success in our career and have a wonderful spouse and bear lovely children and be good citizens and leave an inheritance to your children. But if we get to the end of our lives and we have missed the message of this one verse, it'll all be for nothing. None of it will matter. And I'd say if you were to stop any number of random people on Mayfield Road or at the mall or wherever, and you were to ask them about what the gospel is, I bet fewer and fewer people today than ever before would have any idea what the gospel is, who Jesus is, what he did, and why he came. Why he did what he did. And the why question is the most important. Why he came, why he died, why he rose, died and rose from the dead. And the next most important question is now what? What does that have to do with me? Those are critical existential questions for every human being. And if you brought a Bible and you haven't already turned there, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. The verse we're going to look at is 1 Peter 3:18. And if you want to take notes, this note page, I'm not sure. It probably won't help. You can turn it over, I suppose. Now, this verse is a verse that probably many of you have memorized in our church-wide scripture memory program. But we need to get a little bit of an idea of the context here. Earlier in the chapter, the Apostle Peter is instructing the believers in Christ to live a life that is holy and beyond reproach and beyond accusation. He tells them and he tells us to live authentic, righteous Christian lives that honor God. That's our calling here. Don't just give lip service to being a Christian. Follow the example of Jesus Christ. Jesus honored God the Father completely. But just know, Peter says, that with that may come suffering. Now, as a general rule, we try to avoid suffering, don't we? I mean, if you're like me, you have this natural sort of suffering avoidance preference. But you may be, as a Christian, slandered. You may be persecuted. You may be treated really badly just because you name the name of Jesus Christ. You may be doing good. You may be helping people. You may be feeding the homeless. You may be sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and face immense opposition. And it could get intense. It might get a little scary. Now, we don't experience the kind of persecution that believers in some other countries do. We prayed for the persecuted church last week. But one day we might. In verse 17, Peter says, if you're going to suffer, he says, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. There is no virtue, no blessing in suffering for being ungodly, for being rude, for being self-righteous or arrogant or argumentative. There's no virtue in that. But Peter says, you might suffer for your faith in Christ. You might. But even in your suffering for righteousness' sake, be of good behavior. Honor God in your suffering. Be a living testimony to the reality of the power of God in your suffering. And then Peter talks about our highest example. Here's our verse, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. In this one sentence, Peter summarizes the what and the why of Jesus' suffering. He gives us a picture of the gospel. So let's look at it in more detail. The first word is for. For. It brings us back to the prior verses, the idea of suffering for righteousness' sake, unjust suffering. He's saying, if you suffer unjustly for Jesus' sake, if you suffer even though you don't deserve it in the slightest, you have an example in Jesus Christ. You're in very good company. That's precisely what happened to him. The second word is Christ. We're going real slow, aren't we? The second word is Christ. Now, you probably know this, but Christ wasn't Jesus' last name. He wasn't born to Mr. and Mrs. Christ. Christ means anointed one or Messiah. It's often used with the definite article, the Christ, the Messiah. So what it's saying here is that Jesus is the one who is the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one who came to save us from our sins. He's the Savior. And for hundreds of years, the Old Testament prophetic passages were pointing forward to this one who was going to come, who was going to be our Messiah. All kinds of pictures and prophecies in the Old Testament looking forward to this Messiah. And he shows up in Jesus Christ. Thank the Lord. He showed up. He's the one we've been looking for. There's no other Messiah. Don't be looking for another one. Anyone else that claims to be a Messiah is a false Messiah. Jesus is the one. There is no other Messiah. There will be no other Messiah. All others are false. Jesus is the Christ. Third thing we want to see here. For Christ also suffered once for sins. The New American Standard Bible translates it, died. Jesus died for sins once for all. He did both. He suffered and he died for our sins. Now, what's suffering? I mean, dying is terrible enough, right? In this case. Well, you remember what happened. Jesus was arrested. He was falsely accused of blasphemy, claiming he was God's son, which would have been blasphemy if it wasn't true. He was beaten. He was mercilessly mocked and ridiculed. He was flogged again and again and again with this leather whip that had pieces of bone and metal tied in the straps. And it literally ripped the flesh off his back. The flogging was so cruel and so brutal, people sometimes died from the flogging. Since people called him the King of the Jews, soldiers mockingly twisted together this crown made out of thorns, and they pressed it on his scalp. And the thorns just dug into his flesh. They punched him, they slapped him, they spit in his face. Hit him on the head with a stick. And after that, they made him carry his own heavy, rough-hewn cross. They stood the cross up, nailed him to it, left him to die. It was horrific. The suffering was unbelievable. Jesus suffered once, it says. He suffered once. Now, why would it say that? Well, for that, we have to go back to the Old Testament to have an understanding why it says that. See, the Israelites, like all of us, were sinful people. God gave the moral law. He gave the commandments to the Israelites, and they didn't live up to it. Not even close. They couldn't. No one could. And God knew this. And because God is a gracious God, in His grace and in His mercy, He gave them a system of sacrifices that would need to be done to atone for their sins, to cover their sins. And animals were slaughtered and blood was shed in the place of the people, on behalf of the people, to cover their sin. Year after year after year, the priest would sacrifice animal after animal for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. And then at the right time, God sent His only Son, Jesus, to be the sacrificial lamb. Because He's the Son of God, He was the final sacrifice for sins. No other sacrifice for sin would be needed from that time forward. He suffered once for sins. One sacrifice of the God-man, Jesus Christ, was sufficient, done. Hebrews 10, it says, and by that will, now he's talking about God's preordained will to send His Son to die for our sin, to make us holy. By that will, we have been sanctified or made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And we read about that in that scripture reading. We read it all together. The Old Testament sacrificial system was pointing forward to the one who would offer the final sacrifice, the Messiah, the perfect sacrificial lamb. Which leads us to the next point. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. When God gave His instructions for sacrifices to atone for sin in the Old Testament, He said that a lamb that was offered had to be perfect. It had to be spotless. It could have no blemish. No defects. And so the only way that Jesus sacrificed for our sins would satisfy God's requirement would be that if Jesus were perfectly sinless and spotless. If Jesus had sin in His life, if He was not perfect, if He was not holy, it would be an insufficient sacrifice for the sins of many. And Jesus was perfectly holy. He perfectly obeyed His Father in every way. He was morally without blemish. He was spotless, holy. The writer of Hebrews called Jesus our high priest. And he said, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And later in chapter 7 he wrote, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Jesus is the righteous one. The righteous one suffered and died on behalf of or in place of the unrighteous. You and me, who are unrighteous. God laid your sins and my sins on Jesus, and He died. And even more critical than this is the fact that He rose again 3 days later. In victory over sin and victory over death. The only one who didn't deserve God's wrath took the full wrath of God for sinners like you and me. Now, how incredible is that? The question is why? Why did Jesus suffer? Why did He do that? What was the point? What did it accomplish? The next thing we see, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? That he might bring us to God. This answers the big why question. Why he came, why he died, why he rose again. Jesus suffered in our place that he might bring us to God. God is the ultimate gift. God is the ultimate end. John Piper, in his book, God is the Gospel, Meditations on God's Love as the Gift of Himself, he asked this question. Now listen to this question. If you could have heaven with no sickness and with all the friends you ever had on earth and all the food you ever liked and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed and all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, and no human conflict or any natural disasters, here's the question. Could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ was not there? Now that's a heavy question. It's a very good question. I would say if you answer yes, you don't know God. You haven't begun to see the beauty and the glory and the majesty and the goodness and the magnificence of God. God is the prize, not the stuff. We need to be brought to God by Jesus. Why? Because we're separated from God in our sin. Our sin separates us from him. Isaiah 59:2 says, your iniquities, your sins, have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Now, Jesus did not need to die for us. He didn't need to. He wasn't under any obligation at all. We're not especially lovely. There was nothing compelling God to make a way to bring us to him, but he did. Why? Because love. Because he loves you. God loves you. He died for you because he loves you and to bring you to God. It's the most incredible thing. We are not especially lovely. Romans 8 says that we are enemies of God in our sin. We were rebellious. We still are in so many ways. And yet he loved these rebellious creatures. Because of God's love, he offers everyone eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, we don't all automatically have this eternal life. And we won't all get it. Why? Because sin is in the way. So many people are confused about sin. We don't even use the word anymore. We don't like the word. It sounds so judgmental. We make mistakes. Don't we all make mistakes? I mean, lapses in judgment, maybe. We need to call it what it is. We are sinners, you and me. And if we die in that state, God has appointed that we shall face his judgment and his wrath. Now that's a frightening picture. I mean, you might be sitting there and thinking, I thought church was a happy place. This is kind of gloomy. But it's not until we understand this that we can understand why Jesus came and suffered on a cross. The glorious beauty of salvation shines brighter against the dark backdrop of judgment. The gospel is first bad news, then it's good news. First the bad news. You and I are sinners. And separated from God and only deserve God's wrath. Now the good news. Because of his incredible love and grace, Jesus took your wrath on himself to bring you to God. That's the gospel. That's the good news. It's unbelievable news. There's no greater news. But there's one more piece, and it's a vital piece. It's the piece that connects this good news to you. You need this piece. Salvation is not automatically granted to all people. Salvation and forgiveness for sins is only by God's grace through faith. It's not enough to just know the gospel. Yes, I understand the points of the gospel. I can list them for you. We must place our faith, our complete trust in Christ alone as our Savior, as the atonement for our sin. It's an act of the will. It's an act of repentance and commitment to Jesus. Why? Because no number of good works will earn us salvation. The Bible is crystal clear on that. Salvation cannot be earned. We can't give to charities enough. We can't feed the homeless enough. We can't help elderly people enough. We can't go to church enough. We can move into the church and live here 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and it's not enough. Doesn't work that way. Only when we place faith in Christ as our Savior, trust in the work that he has done, not in any work that we can do, is salvation applied to us personally, by faith. We're a society that is hyper-safety conscious. We're incredibly aware of all those things that can be dangerous, that can cause us harm in some way. We try to do everything we can to prevent that harm. We worry about faulty baby strollers and cribs, right, moms? Are the slats in the cribs too far apart? Can my baby get their head in there? We're worried about germs on things and stock market crashes and falling on scooters and garbage on the internet and harmful food additives and cholesterol and on and on and on. So what do? We prepare ourselves. We buy a safer product. We use a hand sanitizer. We wear helmets and knee pads and elbow pads and put filters on the internet, and we buy gold from Roslyn Capital, and we get vaccinated and so on. What's in your safe? We prepare ourselves and minimize every danger we can think of, and those are all good things, but they're all temporary. They're all here. And we can forget about the greatest danger, the judgment of God. We don't like to think about our death. It just seems morbid. But friends, that day is coming. And we have no idea when. It could be later today. And you and I are going to stand before God and we're going to give an account. And if we don't prepare for that day, we have missed everything. Everything. On that day, nothing else will matter. So how do we prepare ourselves for that great day? You know, God didn't make it complicated. He didn't give us a whole list of things we got to do. For some of us, that would make us a little more comfortable because we thought we did it and we earned it and now it's ours and we can feel like, yeah, this makes sense. I get this. You earn stuff. Here's what God said you need to do. I need to understand that God is perfectly holy. I need to understand in my heart that I am a sinner and I violate God's moral standard. I need to know that Jesus came and absorbed the wrath of God for my sin by his death on the cross and rose again from the dead. And I need to place my faith and trust in Christ alone for forgiveness and salvation. Jesus did the work. We just hold out our hands by faith and say, "Thank you, Jesus." And if you have never done that, this could be the day when you pass from spiritual death to spiritual life. Would you please bow your heads for a moment of reflection? Some of you may have heard this message of the gospel maybe hundreds of times. And you've already trusted in Christ as your Savior. You know it. I encourage you to take time to give thanks and praise to our Savior for what he's done for you. But for some of you, this may be the first time you've heard about Jesus and why he came and what this is all about, and it's finally dawning on you. If you sense God is drawing you and confirming to you the truth of what I've said this morning, I encourage you to express that to God in prayer. You can do that this morning. Just talk to God. There's no magic words. Just express to him in your own words that you know you're a sinner. Express to him that you know that Jesus is the Son of God and there's salvation in no one else. Thank him for dying for you in your place and rising again from the dead. Tell him you're placing your complete faith and trust in Christ and his sacrifice for your sins. Lord, we want to thank you for suffering and dying for the unrighteous, for sinners like us, for lovingly and willingly dying on a cross and rising again from the dead in victory over sin and death. We give you praise. We worship you. Thank you for holding out the offer of salvation to everyone as a free gift. And Lord, we know it's free to us, but it was so costly for you. Thank you for bringing us to God. It's in the great name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer sincerely to trust in Christ, would you please let us know? On that tear-off, you can indicate that you trusted in Christ today. We'll get you some information that will be helpful to you as you start your Christian life.